Welcome to Church Online as we gather in this way. A special welcome if you're with us for the first time. A special welcome to Maitland Uniting with us today and Manham Uniting who join us most weeks. My name is Lynn and I'm the minister at Adelaide West. Had a couple of issues with light last week as we're filming on my mobile at a different time of day, and once again this is filmed on my mobile as James is unwell, so we hope it's okay. Today Craig Schultz, our associate pastor, will be sharing with us and we look forward to that. Yesterday marked the 20th anniversary of 9/11. If we were around at the time, we will always remember where we were when we first heard. There'll be images of destruction and death in our minds. Or some of us may have visited the 9/11 memorial and be remembering that. We remember the almost 3,000 who died that day, the families who lost loved ones, those who died whilst responding, and remember the many who survived and have lived with and been affected by those memories. We remember the extraordinary compassion showed from around the world. And as we remember the trauma, we hope and pray for peace. Let's pray. Loving God, we remember the horror and sadness of this day. We pray for families and friends who continue to grieve. We pray for those who continue to be haunted by the memories, those who have suffered prejudice as a result. We pray for a world without hate, without terror, and without prejudice. We pray for hope. Amen. And as we light a candle today, we do so in hope of a better world. A world without hate, terror, and prejudice. We light our candles, remembering that God is our hope. Jesus is the Prince of Peace and the Holy Spirit is always with us. We come as we are, as we worship together.
Close to my heart.
The Bible reading today is from Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 38. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Life is short. It is a bleak and stark fact that we have a limited time on this planet. My grandmother recently passed away at 100 years old, a good innings, which means that she was alive for approximately 5,000 weeks. If we are lucky, most of us live to about 80 years. That is about 4,200 weeks. I am 38, about 20 weeks shy of 2,000 weeks old. Life is short and the time that we have is precious. When we present the facts like this, we feel the pressure to live well, to suck the marrow out of life, to make the most of every moment because they are precious. So precious that it is important what we decide to do with that time well. In popular culture, we refer to a life well lived with minimal wasted time, the good life. The good life is essentially a story, a kind of template that does not exactly tell us what to do and when to do it or where, but gives us a picture of what to value, what to prioritize, and how to spend the precious time that we have. This story of the good life we commonly hear about is freedom of choice, liberty, material success, long healthy life that ends in the way we want it to. The image of the good life that we are most often presented with is that of a long life, characterized by individual freedom to do and choose what we will, and measured by a successful career, a beautiful home filled with nice things, and enough money to be comfortable. I don't remember hearing any such stories, you may think, or what are these stories of the so-called good life that you are talking about? This morning I want to offer you the example of Hollywood movies. For example, in 2006, a movie called The Pursuit of Happiness came out. In this movie, Will Smith is a hardworking but dirt poor salesman with a dream of bettering himself by winning a prestigious unpaid internship with a stock trading firm. Against all the odds and some severe setbacks, including being made homeless, Smith's character manages to sell enough shonky medical equipment to keep himself and his son fed, finally winning a job with the trading company. The movie ends with an image of an expensive home with a BMW in the driveway. From homelessness to success, Smith's character can finally be happy. The picture of the good life is not subtle here. Work hard and you can achieve happiness through the acquisition of material goods. It is not about getting rich per se. The image offered here is that of happiness that is found in moderate, restrained, comfortable middle-class life. It is not an image of evil, of huge wealth gained by a ruthless operator at the expense of everyone around them, although those stories do exist as well. It is an admirable story, a generally honest man wanting to provide comfort and prosperity for himself and his son. For much of the Western world, of which we are a part, it is prosperity we already enjoy. It is not wrong, but at the same time, something is missing. Jesus was confronting something similar in his own time. The people of Israel had long been oppressed by foreign powers who kept the people poor through heavy taxation and military force. The faithful Jewish people looked to their scriptures and the prediction that one day a king like David would rise up, overthrow Israel's enemies, and bring unprecedented wealth and fertility to the land. This figure that they were waiting for was none other than the Messiah. So when Peter confesses to Jesus that he and the other disciples believe Jesus is the Messiah, they may not actually be hoping for eternal salvation, but for a Davidic king to kick out the Romans. The disciples, being insiders, the closest to this Messiah, would surely benefit. How could they not, as the Messiah's closest friends, expect to be made comfortable? Perhaps this is why Peter is so quick to rebuke Jesus for saying that he must die. That is not in the picture of the good life that is in Peter's head. This is likely why Jesus commands the disciples to keep it secret that Jesus is in fact the Messiah, because what it means to be Messiah is not going to bring peace and prosperity in the limited sense that Jewish nationalism hoped for. Jesus did not just come just to make sure that people were reasonably happy in comfortable homes and with good jobs, although those things are worthwhile. He has a much bigger mission. Just like in our own time, the image of the good life that was popular was missing something crucial. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection were about more than material comforts. In fact, Jesus' mission would bring him intense suffering as he submitted to a cruel death out of self-sacrificial love. In Jesus' life story, we don't really hear much about whether or not he owned his own home, or if he had made a steady wage working as a carpenter with his father. He had no wife or family and certainly did not own his own car or even his own donkey. What we do hear is that he lived his life and died and was raised up in total submission to God's call on his life and out of pure self-sacrificial love. And if we recognize this in Jesus, this wondrous love of God, that God so loves and accepts us that he was prepared to become one of us, suffer and die as one of us, and then triumph over death so that we might not die, then we want to follow him. We want to prioritize the things that God prioritizes. Jesus said, "If you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up the cross of self-sacrificial love, and live out of his example." The thing that was missing from Israel's view of the good life, the disciples' desire for a well-lived life, our own pressure not to waste our lives, was God and putting the love of others first, often before our own needs and desires. Life is short, but eternity is long. We may exist for only a handful of weeks in this life, but we will also exist forever in eternity. Jesus tells us if we prioritize following him, our life need not be short. It can be eternal. What we learn from this passage is that the best use of our time on earth is not pursuing wealth and comfort, material success, good things, but not ultimate things. The best use of our time is to use our lives preparing for eternity. The good life is not one spent in the pursuit of happiness, acquiring what we can in terms of possessions and experiences. The best use of our lives is in following the example of Jesus, who calls us to follow him even to the cross, denying ourselves like Jesus did, to follow the will of God. We are shown examples every day in advertising and movies that our freedom to choose whatever we desire in our hearts is of the utmost importance. But Jesus teaches us to surrender that choice instead to the goodwill of God for our lives. We constantly hear that the next beautiful product will fulfill us, and we will find ourselves desiring things that we didn't even know we were missing. But Jesus teaches us their real cost. When we spend our lives chasing those things, it costs us our soul. Last and not least, we are bombarded with messages about the healthy lifestyle and medical products that promise us long lives. But Jesus tells us those who want to save their life should lose it for the sake of the gospel. We get a short time to prepare for eternity, but that is the definition of a life well lived, a life lived as Jesus lived, a life of self-sacrificial love. The sacrifice is our freedom to do whatever we want for the good of others. Are we like the disciples hoping that Jesus will add something to our already comfortable lives, a Messiah who will fulfill our wishes? Or do we follow the God we see revealed in Jesus, who calls us to true fulfillment in a life of perfect sacrifice? As I said at the start, the Western vision of the good life is missing something, and the people around us know it. We are well fed, but incredibly hungry. We want more and struggle to articulate what that more is that we crave. The more that we crave is found in giving up our lives and our dreams for the good life, to follow Jesus into a better life. God would not call us to this if it was not good for us. Those who lose their lives, deny themselves, will find themselves and enjoy true life. I want to leave you with this thought. The Apostle Paul tells us that all the things that exist now in our lives, only three things will remain in eternity: faith, hope, and love. The greatest being love. We have been sold a materialistic view of the good life, but Jesus calls us to a spiritual life of self-sacrificial love. When we make the purpose of our lives our vision of the good life, a life of love, nothing we do will ever be wasted, because the works of love are eternal, and that is the true meaning of the good life.
Yeah.
come to our prayer for others. Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you for your love unfailing, your love that overtakes our hearts. Thank you that you call us to a spiritual life of self-sacrificial love that brings purpose and peace. Thank you that you invite us into prayer, Lord God. We pause now to pray for our world. We pray for those places that we've seen over this last week that are dealing with difficulty, struggle, oppression, poverty. We particularly pray for Afghanistan at this time and Afghan refugees around the world. We pray for places of war. And we continue to pray for areas in our world affected by COVID-19, some of them on third and fourth waves. And we pray for vaccines for all people and all nations. Lord Jesus, we pray for those in Australia who are in lockdown. So many people known to us personally. And we lift their names to you now. Give them strength and patience in these times. Holy Spirit, we pray for people on our hearts today. We lift to you the faces of those who are hurting, struggling, facing health issues. You know their situations. You know their needs. And so we lift them to you. We pray for your peace, your healing, your strength to surround each one at this time. Lord, make us a channel of your peace today. Make us a channel of your peace in your world. And we pray our prayers together in the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Amen.
Make me a channel of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring your love. Where there is injury, your pardon, Lord. Where there's doubt, true faith in you. O Master, grant that I may never seek to so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love with all my soul. Make me a channel of your peace. Where there's despair in life, let me bring hope. Where there is darkness, let me bring your light. And where there's sadness, ever joy. Oh, Master, grant that I may never seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love with all my soul. Make me a channel of your peace. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, in giving of ourselves that we receive, and in dying that we're born to eternal life.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope this service has brought you joy. If you would like prayer, can either send us an email anytime. We'd love to pray with you, or you can press the prayer button if you're watching live. We continue to bring our offerings to God. We dedicate our financial and our practical gifts to be used to share the good news of Jesus Christ. This week, remember the good life is the one that Jesus calls us to, a spiritual life of self-sacrificial love. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship, friendship and unity of the Holy Spirit be with you today and remain with you always. Amen. Blessings on your week.